Oh, Heavenly Father, I would ask you this evening in the precious name of Jesus that you would anoint my mind and my heart, O God, as I bring this message. I pray, Holy Father, that you'll move upon me, that you'll take, O God, the skeleton of this message and you'll, Lord, clothe it with life. Speak to hearts tonight, O God. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you'll speak of hearts tonight, that you'll cause them to realize like never before that this is the end of the age and God is looking for a man and a woman who is sold out for God so that he can use them and then give his power and his life and his love and his gifts and spend them in the world that they might bring forth souls for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, they might understand by this message tonight that this is the end hour and the Lord God Almighty will raise up men and put his power upon them. But his judgment, his hand of judgment, hovers over his people that will not sell out to him, for he requires it in this hour. And I pray, Holy Father, that you will bring this message as you would want it brought to mind tonight. I pray that you'll anoint it in the name of Jesus. Give your people, O God, patience to listen to it, strength to listen to it. O God, block sleepiness, block tiredness, block mind distraction. Cause, O God, the minds to be full of energy, life, O God, to receive tonight in the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said amen. You may be seated. Building and perfecting God's church according to the blueprint. Third of a series. The church of Jesus is a great sleeping giant. I say giant because there are roughly 1 billion people in the world that go under the name of Christianity. The real Church of Christ, of course, is much smaller. Now, I say sleeping because the church is without much power and influence in the world. Every Christian, that is everyone who calls himself a Christian, has only to win 3 souls in order to win the world of Christianity. But the average Christian wins no one in a lifetime to Jesus Christ. Of course, most of these so-called Christians need to be won themselves to Christ. But if we omit all non-born-again Christians, so-called, and all the evangelicals and fundamentalists even that are born again, and there are an estimated 100 million charismatics in the world. Now that number has swollen enormously in the last 30 years. 17% of the charismatics speak in tongues, which in my judgment means 17 million spirit-filled, plus 12 million Pentecostals around the world, gives us 29 million spirit-filled Christians worldwide, an estimated number, 29 million. Now, what could God do with 29 million Spirit-filled Christians if they're solely, totally sold out to Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, living in the heavenly realm? But look at the size and the power of communism. But look at the size and power of the liberal movement. But look at the size of the occult, one might say. And I would answer that by saying, no, look at the size and power of God. Now, to illustrate my point, let's consider what God has already done, which is small compared to what he is going to do. Look at what God did with one man who felt inadequate. Do you feel inadequate? So did Moses. So did Jeremiah. They both tried to cop out. So did William Branham. First sermon he ever preached, they got up and announced him, and he was gone. He'd fled out the back door and across the meadow. Through one man, Moses, God showed up all the major gods in Egypt, which was a world government at that time. He wrecked the agriculture, the fishing industry, the beef supply, the water supply, the sanitation, the ecology, the health, and the families. Then drowning the army and the Pharaoh and wrecking the military machines. Egypt lay desolate, the religion defunct, the firstborn dead of every household. The silver and gold and brass household items given away. The cattle dead, the fish dead, the land full of insect ravages. The people fearful, the slaves gone. The building industry dead in its tracks because the slaves are gone. The army for defense gone. The leader gone. The nation, which was a world leader, embarrassed. The prestige and power broken in the earth. All by one man with the power of God. Oh, look at Elijah, running and hiding from Ahab's army, the land desolate from drought. Alone, he faced Ahab, who was seeking to kill him, and all Ahab's demon-possessed prophets of Baal, and all of Jezebel's demon-possessed prophets of Ashtaroth. He accused the king to his face. He declared all their gods false. He challenged them to a showdown. He mocked them and the demon-possessed doing their incantations. And he proved that Yahweh was God. And then he saw to it that the 850 prophets were beheaded by their own followers. One man with the power of God turned the nation back to the knowledge of Yahweh and destroyed the false religion. What can God do with the Jews when the slaves in Babylonia? The homeland was in ruins. The homes and temples were sacked and burned. The economy was wrecked. The fields were overgrown with thorns and weeds and grass. Most of the prophets were found out to be false. The nation was corrupt and without hope. It was in punishment for sin. God moved upon a heathen king named Darius to take the impregnable, eternal city of Babylon by that which he already prophesied before in the Hebrew scroll of diverting the water course. And they took the city in one night without a battle. And it's a matter of history. And then God moved upon the king, heathen king Cyrus, who let all the slaves go free and opened his treasury for them to rebuild the temple. And then God moved upon Nehemiah and later Ezra and also Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And they rebuilt it and they built synagogues for the first time and they had a holiness movement and they were careful of the law this time. Or consider the ministry of one Jew. God saves a Pharisee and Christ hater named Saul. And traveling 4,000 miles by foot and 5,000 miles by slow boat at about 4 miles per hour, Paul evangelized 22 cities and built many churches, and this in a world very antagonistic to Christianity. Who is Moses without God's power? Who is Elijah without God's power? Or Nehemiah, Ezra, or Paul without God's power? Now let me ask you a reasonable question. Could a nice Israelitish boy with a pretty coat, sold as a slave into a world government, rule Egypt under the Pharaoh, the world's foremost power, without God's power? No. There's no way they're going to take an Israelitish lad up keeping some sheep, a nice boy, sell him as a slave to Potiphar and have him end up over Potiphar, second only to the Pharaoh and all the world government. I mean, there's no way that can happen, Jewish or no Jewish. without God's power. Could a Jewish prophet ever be chief president under Cyrus over Persia, then a ruler of the known world? No, 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 they're not going to take in a Jewish prophet as a slave, not as a slave, but in captivity, and put him up as the chief president in Persia. They don't do those kind of things. But with God's power, they did. Could a carpenter's son from Galilee ever upset the Pharisaic and Sadducee power of Judaism in Judea? No. But Christ did. What can one man do to save 600,000 families trapped against a giant sea with an army on his heels, trained with weapons, headed for the backside to destroy them, and they saw the dust, they'd be there in a matter of minutes, and the families, their children, and everybody is there. What could one man who's responsible for them possibly do to save them now? He opened the Red Sea and closed it up again at appropriate time. He could stand against that sea and yell at it all day if God wasn't behind it. How can the man of Nazareth break the devil's power by being nailed to a cross as a criminal and a blasphemer against God? That's a loser. I mean, when they take you and try you, and the highest Jewish Supreme Court, the highest tribunal, the Supreme Court, finds you guilty of high treason against God and Rome, and they sentence you to death as a criminal, that's a loser. But with God's power, it broke Satan's head open and save souls by the millions. Now, is the United States of America in worse shape than Israel was at the time of Christ? Israel was ruled over by a cruel foreign power and world power, Rome. They were without a prophet for 400 years. They were under legalistic, hypocritical priesthood and rabbiship. The masses were the Amahor Rez Jew, meaning the non-religious or the sinners. They were unable to keep the law, and none of them were born again. God sent one man, John the Baptist. He gave him only 6 months for his ministry. And thousands were baptized under repentance, which was a brand new doctrine. He brought a brand new doctrine into Judaism, and thousands were turned to God. And then God sent Christ, the Son of God. And the Bible says, and here this man was from Galilee, which was despised. There was no scripture saying that anybody would come out of Galilee. He wasn't a priest or a prophet, that as far as men knew, and not of the order of man. And he wasn't recognized as being any rabbi or teacher or anything. He was of the working class. And he came into an antagonistic world. And he only had 3.5 years for his ministry. And the Bible says all Jerusalem was full of his doctrine. And even the Pharisees said the whole world's gone after him. And the crowds were so great that he couldn't even eat at times. And he had to push out into a boat and get away from the people far enough to even be able to speak from them. And when he crossed the Sea of Gennesaret, or Galilee, to the other side, the people did not know when he was coming back, but they waited out there day and night for him, so when he came back, they wouldn't miss him. And others walked all the way around the north side of the sea in order to try to find him again and be with him, and will. And it got so that he was so crowded everywhere he went that the Bible says he could no more walk in open places. And he went up in Syrophoenicia out of the nation, and even then the Bible says he could not be hid. He had to go out in desert areas or something. The crowds were packed upon him, and here he came with no credentials of men. He was supposed to have been illegitimate, working class. That's what God's power did to the Son of Man. And he's built this, which you now see with your own eyes. Now, in the United States, with all of its shortcomings, and there are a lot of shortcomings, still, God's voice is heard in the land. God has anointed faithful praying ministers. God is healing, casting out demons, giving visions, prophecies, gifts of His Spirit. And many are becoming hungry for Christ and for His righteousness. And there are ministers of God that have power with God, and miracle healing, and other gifts. The situation is not near as hopeless as many Christians have supposed that it was. It is not true that we cannot expect any more men like Moses or Paul. The man-child company is going to be full of Pauls with greater power. For the power is of God, not of man. God did not need to raise up Joseph to lead Israel out of Egypt. He put his power upon Moses, and Moses let him out. Now, I'm sure that it seemed to the Israelites that when Moses had to go up to Mount Nebo and die, and they had to go into the promised land, cross Jordan, and go into the promised land without their leader, because only Moses had shown himself to be really strong. Moses was the only one the power of God was really on. And now losing their leader and having to cross over, and now, even though God even says to the leader, you have failed, go up to the mountain and die. And now with the leader having failed and going up, where does it put the rest of them? And now they had to go over without their leader. It certainly seemed that if Moses doesn't go with us, we're just not going to show we're going to make this. The promise was given, and Moses was supposed to go with us. And without him, how are we supposed to do this? But God didn't feel that way about it. God put his power on Joshua, and it was sufficient. He didn't need Moses. And when Israel lapsed into sin and bondage, and there was no leader like Moses or Joshua, and the enemies had overtaken them, he raised up Othniel, and then Deborah, and then Gideon, and then Jephthah, and then Samson, and Eli, and Samuel. Every time there was a need, he put his power upon a man, rose him up, raised him up. You remember Gideon. 3,000 men his army was whittled down to fight, what was it, 120,000? I think that's what it was. Oh, 300, yes. Finally down to 300 against, I think, about 120,000. That's pretty great odds. But Samuel didn't need to live forever. God put a spirit upon Saul and made him a new man that day, and he prophesied among the prophets. And when Saul backslid, he anointed David. He moved Saul off the scene. And Israel did not know how they were going to get along without David. But God put his wisdom and his anointing upon Solomon, and they got along wonderfully. And when the kingdom was divided, and the northern kingdom had only evil kings, and the southern kingdom had two-thirds evil kings throughout their history, and so they could not rely on holy kings anymore, God raised up prophets and gave them. And now all of a sudden they had prophets. But before they hadn't always had prophets, and now all of a sudden they were prophets. And when God wanted reformation after the Dark Ages, he didn't need to resurrect Paul. He raised up Ablod, Peter DeBray, Arnold, Peter Waldo, Petrock, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, Huss, Savonarola, Erasmus, Luther, Karlstad, Melanchthon, Zwingli, Calvin, Michael Servetus, Farrell, Beza, Knox, Hamilton, Wishart, Menno Simons, Fox, Wesley, John Walker, John Darby, George Mueller, Spurgeon. And in America, God didn't need to raise up Enoch, bring Abraham back, Moses, Elijah, John the Baptist, Paul, or Luther. He raised up Roger Williams, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, William Carey, Jacob Spencer, William Penn, Spangenberg, Zinzendorf, Howell Harris, and Pascal. And later, Dwight Edwards, Finney, Irving, Moody, Booth, Torrey, Mordecai Ham, A.B. Simpson, Billy Sunday, Dr. Dowie. And when God wanted to send a second Pentecost, he didn't need to bring back Whitfield or Wesley or Moody or Dowie. He started with Parham, put his spirit upon Seymour, Dr. Price, Smith Wigglesworth, Goss, Bartleman, Durham, Bell, Ewart, Flower, Opperman, Leonard, Pinson, Faulkner, Welch, Foss, Witherspoon, Height, Morgan. And when God wanted to bring another breath of his spirit that they called the latter rain, he didn't need to bring back Parham or Seymour again or Wigglesworth. There he brought in Brother Lazelle, George Warnock, Thomas Wyatt, Mrs. Beale, Dr. Earl Lee, Ray Jackson, Huckstra, Sitzer, Cathcart, Ivan Spencer. And then when God wanted to raise up miracle evangelists and send them out, he didn't have to bring back Paul. He sent out William Branham, Oral Roberts, Gordon Lindsay, Jack Cole, Tommy Osborne, A.A. Allen, B.W. Grant, William Freeman, Tommy Hicks, O.L. Jagers, David Nunn, Clifton Erickson, Velma Gardner, Jack Moore, Raymond T. Ritchie, A.C. Valdez, Leroy Jenkins, Richard Halls, C.H. Montgomery, Moore Sorello, O.W. Culpepper, William Ogilvie, Joseph Matson Bowles, Catherine Kuhlman. And God has raised up thousands of leaders since, many out of dead churches, many sons of pioneer leaders, and God is in the process of raising up others. And I think in the latter rain revival to come, those who are building a solid foundation now will spearhead the movement, and others will become leaders and ministers. I'll ask a question. Can Ted Kennedy, Walter Mondale, David Rockefeller, or Reggie Jackson ignore or withstand 1,000 Elijahs full of the Holy Ghost with miracle power with help from Gabriel's army? Can a nation ignore God's love in 10 million spirit realm saints who are in the spiritual realm week by week? Mary, Queen of Scots, said she feared John Knox more than all Scotland. Now that may seem a strange story, but you have to understand she was in Scotland, she was in France, she was in England. This was a complicated life before she got killed. She feared John Knox and his prayers more than all the armies. The popes and the cardinals feared Luther, Huss, Calvin, and Zwingli. In fact, they had a 3.5-year conference at Constance, in Lake Constance, in Switzerland, just for the purpose of deciding how they were going to cope with one man named Huss. And all the kings, all the prelates, the dukes, they gathered together for a 3.5-year conference about one man. Imagine what the Apostle Paul could have done with television and airline travel instead of 4 miles an hour on the ships and walking, which is about the same speed. But first, the church must arise from its sleep. For it's a giant. They didn't have much economy, much budget. They didn't have much mass media in those days, in those early days. The church is plenty big enough. First, God calls. And then he woos, and then he pleads, and then he has to warn, and then he sends judgment. I listened to a minister when I was on vacation give a testimony how God called him and he said he was going to send him to a dark land, or people in darkness. And he thought of Africa. But though he was in Sweden. And the Lord said that he had two bowls. He saw him, he had two bowls. One was those sins and one was his judgment. Judgment was going to fall upon that land. And he found that the people that lieth in darkness was Europe and America. And not just the islands of the sea. After God gets through with his kids in the woodshed of judgment, using his paddle of communism and liberalism, his church is going to cry out to God, Lord, I will. I will stop fighting saints and pastors. I will stop fighting with my spouse. I will stop rebelling against my parents. I will pay tithes to the church and I'll give offerings besides. I will stop watching the world's movies and televisions and magazines. I will stop listening to the world's rock and roll music. I will come out of the world's philosophy and entertainment. I will love the brethren and accept all your sons. I will throw away my traditions. I will stop lying to and fleecing the sheep with my money pledge gimmicks. I will pray. I will praise you. I will get delivered. I will walk in holiness and humility. I will believe you and trust you and lean upon you. I will seek you. I will keep the covenant. I will live honestly and not hypocritically. I will let you be judge. I will quit being unthankful and uncritical. I will walk in the Spirit. I will forsake my false doctrines. I will quit stealing your glory. I will quit seeking popularity and fame and riches for myself. I will quit premarital sex. I will quit my adulteries. I will quit my life of lusting. I will accept correction cheerfully. I will be content in whatever position you put me. I will quit elbowing my way into the inner circle. I will witness for you without shame. I will dance in the Spirit. I will put aside my own desires in God and God's. I will be faithful to you. Only deliver us from the oppressive, unfair, ungodly laws against us. Only save us from extinction. Only save us from ourselves and our adversaries. Only save us from the roaring lion. And as of old, God will come and deliver his people. And will send apostles among them to relay the foundation. And God will break the yoke and he'll lay the beast down with a sword of truth. And I'm going to tell you, these things are coming. World government's coming. The red movement's coming. If since 1960, 100 million have become charismatics, how many more will be brought in after the latter rain by the man-child company, matured and separated from his mother? I mean, if 100 million can come into the charismatic fold when they were definitely set against it, how many more can come in under those conditions? These brought in at the last hour by the man-child company will go through great tribulation, being saved only at the last hour. Now, let me ask a question. How many will be martyred? Now, I'll give you a clue. The Antichrist cannot kill more than there are of them. Okay. Now, I say that for a reason. The number we're going to estimate being killed has to be the number of Christians. Okay. Now you say, well, you don't have any idea. Well, don't be too sure. Will the world government kill 1 million? 10 million? 30 million? 60 million? 100 million? No. Much more. Maybe 500 million. Why do I say much more than 100 million? Because the Bible says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world till this time, no, nor ever shall be. Worse than under Pharaoh, Nimrod, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Caesars, the Popes, and the Communists. Papal Rome slaughtered an estimated 30 million Christians. Stalin slaughtered an estimated 30 million in the takeover in Russia. Mao slaughtered an estimated 60 million and the takeover in China. Can you imagine doing business with a country that has killed a number of people equal to one third of all men, women, and children in America? Can you even think about doing business with them? And they've killed many millions in Vietnam and in Cambodia. Now, if communism has slaughtered 100 million people, which they have, 100 million in this century, 100 million. Can you imagine giving them a favored nation status? Can you imagine detente with something like that? Can you imagine anything to do with them? Now, if communism slaughtered 100 million, the Antichrist government will slaughter more. Because the Bible says that tribulation shall be greater than any tribulation that's ever been. Besides, the scripture says of that day that world Babylon's going to be full of every unclean spirit. It's going to be loaded, and the restraining force is going to be gone. All of these are Christians who will not take the mark of the beast. It doesn't include those that were caught up previously, and it doesn't include those who take the mark of the beast. So you see, there is going to be an enormous influx of Christians yet. God's church will not have his power as he wants to give it until the latter rain falls and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Tabernacles comes and the man-child company matures and separates himself from his mother. It's important to understand the man-child is going to separate himself from his mother and going to be much stronger than his mother. His mother was not able to do the great commission that Jesus gave satisfactorily. He is going to do what his mother failed to do. And he cannot do it as long as he is in the womb of the mother. The invisible church has got to come out from the visible. There will be no man-child Baptists or Pentecostals or Presbyterians. That's right. There's going to be a new wave of the Spirit gathered under a new banner under Christ. Now see what the former rain did at first century. Look what the former rain did at the time of Christ. It took 120 powerless Jews and gave them power, started a church with power and gifts and the word of God that swept through the land. See what the former rain did when it returned in this century. I just got through talking about all these millions of Christians, all that's been done in the church and the spirit-filled movement because of the former rain returned. That was the first rain that came back at Pentecost. What will the greater harvest rain do? Well, one thing you know it's going to do is mature the crop. He's not going to cut immature crop. He has waited with long patience for the tender fruit of the earth, and he's not going to take green peaches, green pears, green apricots. Have you got to eat those type of things? Green cantaloupe. That is my great, big, huge, number one peeve. Green fruit. Feel soft, don't buy it, it's spoiled. They picked it green. See? And if it feels hard, don't buy it because it's green. I mean, there's no hope unless you go to the tree and wait for it. Because they're going to pick it green. It's almost a type or symbolic of the age, I think. They want to pick everything green. There's no taste in it. There's no sugar in it. There's no life and no sweetness in it. God is going to have sweet fruit when he takes it home. He's not going to pick a lot of green fruit. The harvest rain will not only mature crop, but it's going to get it ready to be taken to him. It's going to be a wonderful rain. I want to let you know something. Have you ever gone out into a rain and you wanted to get out and enjoy it, and you said, "Now, Lord, please help me to get wet when I go out. Now, Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to help me get wet. Because I'm not very good, Lord, at this getting wet business, and I don't know if I can really get wet. And others get wet, but Lord, I go out and it's just pouring down, but I feel I might get missed. Just help me." Have you ever noticed it doesn't take any talent to get wet? Have you ever noticed if God sends it and you undo it, you get it? What I'm telling you is this isn't something you work for. It's something that showers upon you. What if God releases his saints from all demonic oppression and then gives them frequent excursions into the spirit realm and then gives them gifts of the Spirit with great power, fills them with his love so they have his love, makes them all one in the Spirit and in faith, brings them to the cross, anoints them with his power, and sends his angels with them on a commission? Now, I've talked about what one man did in the Old Testament without the power of the Holy Ghost residing within him and not even being born again. Look what God can do with what he's got in the last days. The church has said, "Will it be done?" There's a million more times reason to see it be done now than at that time. Let's say that no more people become charismatic before God sends the latter rain, although they will, a lot more. But let's just say for sake of statistics here now that nobody else comes in. And let's say that all the non-spirit-filled drop out of the charismatic movement. Although what probably happens, the charismatic movement will go under. And let's say that only 96.8% of spirit-filled people, let's say that 96.8% of those that are really spirit-filled apostatize, only leaving 3.4% of real spirit-filled people left. Just them. That's only 1 million Christians in the earth. Now, if 1 million only receive the latter rain and move with power in God, just 3.4% of the real spirit-filled ones, and nobody else comes in. And let's say then, under that kind of power, everyone wins one soul a month, which would be a dead cinch. And let's say the converts do the same. Now, let's not count the millions that will come in doing rallies, mass evangelism, TV appeals, and church services. We won't count those. If the whole world was open for the gospel, which so manifestly or not, all the world would be converted in 1 year, children included. But just 3.4% of real spirit-filled people working, if they and the converts won one soul a month. You see, the problem isn't the ratio of Christians to sinners. That's not the problem. There's too many of them. The power is not communists and liberals. The Lord said this morning to my wife that the nations weren't a problem to God. What they're doing, not a problem. He left. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he will. And Belshazzar found that out. And Darius found that out. God has a way of turning things around whenever he wants. Napoleon found that out at Waterloo. God just turned the heavenly faucet on and turned the coal down on him. Piled the snows up deep and just flows them out. Napoleon tried to bring atheism in. God's power is more than able. And so what we're really looking at tonight is really one thing. It is that God has made his people free moral agents, and he's not going to force them.
But I'll tell you a little secret about this great big enormous God that Lanny preached about this morning. He knows how to give you total freedom of your will and get you where he wants you. Unless you will not. Without manipulating, he knows how to move for those that want to but can't to get you where he wants. And he will have things happen until you will be there more than ready. You'll learn how to pray. You won't have any more problem with going to sleep Bible reading. You won't have any more problem with giving or witnessing or anything. I mean, God knows how to bring you till you're more than anxious. Enters a witness, Jonah. He was so thrilled to witness to Nineveh, he couldn't believe it. Time he got out of that, off of that waterbed, out of that black submarine down there. God is going to do what he wants to do, for he is still at the helm, praise God.